I am Micah. I am an angel in the army of the Most High God, ready to serve as He instructs, ready to go where He commands, ready to do His every bidding. In fact, my kind were created to serve. We were created to offer praise to Him who sits upon the throne and to worship Him day and night. We were with Him before your world was created. But there were some among my kind who thought themselves better than their place. Their leader, Lucifer, or Satan, was a special one, an anointed one, an angel given special tasks in their service to the Creator. But he allowed his pride, his vanity, his status to cloud his mind, and he forgot that he was but a creature. And he thought himself equal to God. For this rebellion, he and those of my kind that he led astray were judged. He was taken from his exalted position and sentenced to the lake of fire, the place of their eventual doom. God allowed us to watch as he spoke, and from nothing came the stars and the galaxies, and as he created your earth. We were amazed as he spoke again, and from the dust of the earth, man was created. But we were even more shocked because he created you like himself. You were created in God's image. We were amazed at such a thing. Well, Satan was watching too, and he slithered his way into the Garden of Eden, that place of perfection. And he convinced the woman, and then the man through the woman, to take of that which had been forbidden to them. And thus, sin entered your world. And we felt sure that judgment would come. But God's overwhelming love for you showed through. He banished the man and the woman from the garden so that they would not suffer the same fate as Satan. And he fed them, and he clothed them. They learned how to take care of themselves, and they began families. They tilled the land, they worked the land and provided food. And they flourished, but as man flourished, so did sin. After a time, God decided to cleanse the world through the waters of a great flood. We felt that this might be the time. But at that time, there was one righteous man to build a great ark and to take upon it his family and two of every living creature so that something might come through the flood. And after the floodwaters receded and the animals and the people left the ark, unfortunately, sin did too. The flood had not develop the world. But sin continued. After a time again, God called a people to himself, a people, the people of Israel, a people of his own choosing. And he provided a way. He made a blood covenant with them to provide a way for them to atone for their sins, to turn again from that which they have done, and to be cleansed through the blood of animals. Well,
almost immediately after confessing their sins, they turned again and sinned more. And we felt sure that the judgment would then come. But God's great love prevailed. And then God did the most unfathomable thing. He chose to become like one that he created. And did he come in glory and splendor that befits him? No. He chose to come. Our sovereign chose to come through the womb of a woman. And was he born into the great palaces of the world? No. He was born in a humble stable, in a dirty outpost, in the middle of nowhere. This just didn't make sense to us. Well, the God-child grew, and the amazing thing was he remained sinless, and he became a man, and that man began to preach good news to all people. And we cheered because we thought, finally, the balance is turning in our favor. And Jesus called together men of like mind to him, men and women and children who listened to his words and who truly changed inside. And as they met together, we cheered and we thanked God for this great gift. But sin continued to flourish in the world. And then the unspeakable happened. The wicked in the earth, the wicked in your world, felt that they had to get rid of him. They had to get rid of this God-man. And they took him. And they nailed him to a cross. And his blood spilled down upon the earth. And God told us, we who wanted to go and change things, to stand down, to take your place. And we watched in horror as that precious life was given. And we were told to turn our back on him. And all of heaven turned away. No, because mourning is not something that can exist in heaven. It just doesn't exist here. But we were saddened by what had happened. We waited. And finally the orders came. You may go and be with him now. Another went. And we went to him. And we went to the place where they had buried him. And we rolled the stone away, and the earth shook with an earthquake that had never been felt before. And God rose from the dead. He atoned for the sin. He atoned for your sin. The sins past, present, and future. He paid the price and was victor over sin.
A wonderful panorama of redemption history. And I know I speak for many of you to say that we look forward to seeing this Jesus, the one who created the heavens and the earth, the one who came as a baby, the one who grew up and as a man took our place and died on the cross for our sins. But he conquered death. He is the victor. As we'll see in a few moments, he's seated at the right hand of the Father in glory. Won't it be neat to see Jesus face to face? And there will become a day where you and I can fully express our thanksgiving to him. Well, behind me, this is not heaven. This is New York City. How many of you have been to New York City? Wow! I feel really left out. I have never been to New York, a city I'd one day like to visit. I'm told it's quite spectacular. We know that this weekend there's been great focus on New York City, and it's been exciting to see how they have made some great advances over the last while. But one of my favorite stories involves New York City. A family in rural Kentucky had a desire to visit New York City. There was the dad, his name Abner, the mom, her name Hilda, and they had a son, Junior. And they had never been out of rural Kentucky. And what they did for Junior's 16th birthday is they had saved up for quite a while, and then they visited New York City. Keep in mind, this was a family who had never seen neon lights. They had never seen the dazzle of city living. And for their first city experience, they were going to visit New York City. So they jumped in the truck. They headed to New York City. And as they approached the city and all the lights and all the dazzle, they got quite nervous as they pulled up to the hotel. They were very apprehensive. But what happened was the dad said to Junior, "Junior, you come along with me." And he said, "Hilda, I want you to stay in the truck. We're going to go in and check it out. And if everything's okay, we'll come back and get you." Hilda said, "That's fine." So they go into the hotel. And sure enough, in the lobby of the hotel, there were just so many things that caught their attention, Junior and his dad. There were a water fountain. Anything you could imagine was there. But they were particularly intrigued by what they saw in the corner of the hotel. And I'm intrigued too, as here we go. And they noticed behind them this strange little room. And as they were standing there, this old, frail, wrinkled woman went up. She hit a button, and the doors opened from the middle. And this woman, doors to this little room open again, but out steps a beautiful, gorgeous woman in her 20s. And Junior looked at his dad, and dad looked at Junior, and the dad said, "Now, in fairness, the next time I tell this story, we got to change it a little bit. It's, you know, mom has gone in with Junior, and they have to go out and get dad." But wouldn't it be something if there were little rooms that were like that? Last week, Heather's got me up at 5:30 in the morning, and we're going to the athletic club. And I'm thinking, wouldn't it be something if there was a little room, a machine, a device you could get into, and in 30 seconds, you would lose all that weight and you'd look great? Wouldn't it be great, Patrick and Marianne, if there was a machine, if there was a little box you could go into, and in 30 seconds, you would learn Russian fluently? Give yourself about 3 or 4 days of Russian training, and I'm sure you'll feel that. Think of our spiritual pursuits. Wouldn't it be great if some of our spiritual goals could be realized like that, if it was something that was very instant? Mike, I don't know if it's the battery or what we're doing up here, but this is going real slow. Yeah, I need them all up. We're gonna have to work together here, Mike. So if we had an approach to some of the values that we have identified here at Byron Community Church. So you think of a value like growth. I've got grace here, but it should read grow. So the idea of growing spiritually, the idea of relating to one another, in ways that are better and more efficient. A goal of adoring God the way that we should. A better quality of worship. Thinking of communing with God, that there would be a revolution in terms of our time of devotion and intercession with God. And evangelism. To think that we could see some real results and progress in that area. But my suspicion is, in fact, I'm quite convinced of this, is that many of us, as we think of our values that we've identified here at Byron, as we would think of what it would mean to implement these values, we would say that there's a sense of being overwhelmed. There's a sense of, okay, so what is necessary? Do we roll up our sleeves? Do we dig down deeper? Do we work harder? Do we try more? And my sense as I travel around, not just here in Byron, but as I interact with other pastors and other folks in churches, is that Christians more and more is efforts at guilt motivation that in the long term really don't work all that well. And so many of us, when it comes to the Christian faith, feel very overwhelmed. And what I'm going to promote over this next installment of 5 or 6 weeks, but actually this is going to be our foundation for this whole season, as Rick said, right through the end of June, is what I'm calling grace-based approach will make a difference. That grace really can change everything. And the idea here is to embrace grace in such a way that it is the catalyst. It becomes the motivation. Going, I've sang about grace for years. I've read books about grace. I'm not convinced that grace really makes a difference. Does grace really change things? Have you seen the recent advertisement? People who've lost all kind of weight, but they've got a disclaimer on the advertisement. Watch for it. And it says, these results are not typical. Who would say to me, John, maybe that disclaimer is necessary in Scripture, where we see these stories of change and transformation and grace seeming to make a huge difference, but I don't experience that in my life. And maybe in the Bible we need to have little disclaimers every once in a while. These results, this kind of impact, is not typical. It's not the experience of the average, normal, everyday Christian. So yes, we've got our work cut out, but I'm not going to waver from that basic proposal that grace makes a difference. And real grace can change everything. And the very best approach that you and I need to adopt as we approach some of our core values and strive to implement them these years is what we're calling a grace-based approach. Mike, if you can go on to the next slide. We're going to be looking at a general theme for the whole year, as Rick alluded to, the theme of at the core. And so what we're going to do after this first introductory installment, where we lay the foundation, that being a foundation of grace, we're going to work through each of our core values. Grow, we're going to look at in the latter part of this year. The start of 2012, we'll be looking at how we love one another, relate to each other well. We're going to be talking about adoration, communing with God, and evangelism over that first part of 2012. So over the next while, kind of get your mind fixated to that theme at the core. This particular installment, as we have discovered, has to do with grasping grace. And our goal over the next few weeks is to really grasp grace. And as Paul grasps the changer there, we're going to strive to grasp grace. What it means to experience grace. Some of you need to grasp grace for the first time. You've been living life by another method, by another kind of approach. And even this morning, I'm going to shun. Is that there are some of us this morning who would say we are saved by grace, but it's as if we've received the gift and put it on the shelf. And we're living by another method. We are approaching life by another kind of system. And I'm hoping and praying that over the next few weeks that there will be a fresh infusion of grace. Grasp grace as if you were grasping it, as if you were taking hold of it for the first time. Next slide, Mike. The human condition, who we are and who we were by nature, apart from who we can become by grace, is going to be more of a focus over the next few weeks. So I'd really invite you to be here over the next few Sundays. But this morning we want to really look and develop that contrast. And there's two questions, Mike, in the next slide that I would like you to think through today with me. And that, yes, it is grace that saves us, but it's as if we put that grace on a shelf and approach life in a very different way. So is saving grace actually the very same grace you energy for Christian living? How you answer that question says a whole lot about you and your faith in Christ. Or maybe some of you are saying, John, you're going to have to show me something that's sensational or entertaining. What is it that motivates you? What is it that gives you energy? What gives you passion? What gives you drive when it comes to Christian living? Well, this morning, I want to do my best to make a real solid case for grace. And whether you are new to the idea of grace, or whether grace has been part of what you've learned for a long number of years, this morning, my challenge for you and me is to truly grasp grace. Next slide. If you've got your Bible, if you've got your bulletin, and behind me are the first three verses of a very important passage on grace. Grace is addressed throughout Scripture. As Rick presented this panorama of redemption history, we see that grace is evident in the Old Testament, but it carries through, it reaches its climax in the work of Christ. And no wonder the Apostle Paul loved to talk about grace. Now, this is a great standalone passage. I've often preached from this passage when it comes to what we call a gospel presentation that is made to those who have yet to accept Christ as Savior. I think that's an appropriate application, but what I want to suggest this morning is the primary application for Ephesians 2 has to do with believers. If you look at Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's been making a case for the blessings and all that we have in Jesus Christ. And his purpose in developing a contrast is to give us a better what it was like before. And as I said, for some of you, you may be still in this before condition. So let's read these words. As for you, talking to the Gentile Christians at Ephesus, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air. And at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. It's a very disturbing portrait of what you were dead in your transgressions and sins. In the Bible, transgressions often has to do with rebelling against, going against the ways of God. Sins tend to be those acts of commission or omission that offend and displease God. God, who is the one who has ordained life, we are separated from him, and therefore we are spiritually dead. It's like we are spiritual corpses, as good as 6 feet under. When we are gone, got the dispatcher, and she said, yes, can I help you? And he said, I have discovered a dead corpse over here on Akawaki Boulevard. The 9/11 operator said, sir, could you... She said, why are you going to do that? He said, well, I'm going to do is I'm going to drag the corpse over to Water Street, the human condition apart from grace. We are spiritually helpless. We are spiritually hopeless. And so no wonder Paul goes on and he talks a little bit about some of the factors that are there. We used to live following the ways of the world, the ruler of the kingdom of the air, Lucifer or Satan, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. And then it talks then as Paul includes Jewish believers as well, all of us, lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings, that's these inner cravings of our sinful nature, and following these desires. And then kind of the bottom line, like the others, we were objects of wrath. A holy, righteous, perfect God cannot tolerate sin. And this is the logical progression. We then are objects of wrath. Mike, the next slide. The human condition apart from Christ. We are dead, we are enslaved, and we are condemned. To me, those are the three kind of summary words that describe Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. Apart from Christ, apart from His grace, we are dead, enslaved, and condemned. And my warning, as we look at these verses, is never minimize the peril of the human condition apart from Christ. Why should we, apart from Christ and apart from His grace, are terribly lost? This isn't my diagnosis. It's not my opinion. It's God's verdict. It's how God sees the human condition apart from Christ and grace. I think this will give us greater passion for evangelism when we have the of this describes me when I was apart from grace, apart from Christ. Hey, do you know what? Heather's school has hired a whole pack of new teachers, and one of them happens to be named John Mackey. Lots of jokes flying around her school about that. But have you ever had that? I've had it happen where somebody phones our house and they're looking for John Mackey, and it turns out they're looking for another John Mackey. It's a case years ago on 9/11. I get it. They're bad. They're evil. They were terrible sinners. But all of a sudden, we have to pull up and realize we were spiritually dead. At one time, we were, 4-10, wonderful words in Ephesians 2. But, don't you like that little, because of God's love, because of His mercy, that's expressed in the very kindness of Christ, it is by grace we've been saved. Do you see the difference? Do you see the transformation? Do you see the change? We have moved from death to life. Because of God's loving, sin was our master. Sin called the shots. But now we enjoy the wonderful freedom that comes with being united with Christ. And one of my very favorite transformations is those of us who were condemned are now accepted, approved by God. Christ Jesus. All this happens because of grace, God's wonderful grace. Next slide, Mike. I think the key verse in this passage, in the terms of the way Paul expresses it in the Greek language, is verse 6. It's a wonderful in Christ Jesus. Now, what I want you to quickly notice is this position, this new reality that is ours, is so closely linked with Jesus Christ. It's as if Paul in this verse goes out of his way to emphasize this unity with Christ. We are raised up. There's what we see as an experiential power. Now, this fits well into the flow of Ephesians. In Ephesians 1, at the end of it, Paul makes a real case that the very power God used to raise Jesus from the dead, same kind of power, I've got the same kind of supernatural resource, but I'm going to kind of do this on my own. I'm going to kind of live separately from Christ. This experiential power is saved. Don't think I'm being heretical here, but I was saved from the penalty of embrace the gospel. If we embrace grace, we then experience its power. But I think present and future. So what are the implications? Mike, what's on the next slide? Grace implications. Let's look at this first one before we go to the... Well, we've gone to the next one. No, we haven't. We're really confusing you. I don't know about you, but I have some weeks where I think I would be the primary candidate for the worst sinner at Byron Community Church. You ever had a week? I love my husband. I love my wife. But wow, if they were giving out a plaque for the worst sinner at Byron Community Church, I'd get it this week. Some of you parents, I can't believe I said that to my child. Some of you young people, are you with me? I can't believe I... Just forgiveness. This grace that saves us is the grace that sustains us. And that gives us confidence. But the flip side is, Mike, There might be a week where you're feeling, I think if they were giving out an award for the best buyer night, I think I get it this. I had a good week. I was really nice. We recognize that any change, any difference, any quality to Christian living is rooted in grace, and it is always undeserved, and it always should, but ended up saying, I hate humility. And we kind of chuckled, and I said, yeah, I've met some people who seem to hate humility. One of my prayers, and I'm being very sincere here, bestowed on us, any good I do, I say, this is all because of God's grace. I knew there is artwork, the lives of people like you and me. And I know many would respond, well, God would ask a question like, how many good works have you done? And you know why? Because some of them would give you similar responses. Well, I'm doing my best to get to heaven. I'm working at it. So many have this notion, those who are not the approach to our Christian faith. You know what? We don't talk about this a lot, but we kind of go at the end of the night, okay, God, I think I did more good things than bad things today. Therefore, I kind of expect that you're going to bless or that I'm going to experience your rewards. And we have that good works mentality. Next slide, Mike. What we need to look at over the next few weeks, and it's tough, but I think if we can do it, for some of us, it'll be a real breakthrough in our Christian approach. Says, God has already accepted you. God's already approved you. And now, your motivation for Christian living comes out of the idea that I'm accepted by God. So we're going to... I was a little boy living in Orillia, and I went to my grandma and grandpa's place. They had a book. Is there something I could do for a little bit of money? I'm willing to... Patient this morning is very practical. Some of you today have never received God's gift of grace. It's being made available to you. And this morning, I'm asking you to do the only thing necessary in your part, and that is a response to receive it. To say, God, if this is describing me apart from grace, if this apart describes me apart from Christ, I need that gift of grace. You see, God's question will not be, how many good works have you done? But his question will be, are you saved? Can I ask that question? We don't ask that a lot here at Byron, but I think it's a good question. Are you saved? Some of you are going, I'm not quite sure what you mean by that. If you're not sure what I mean by that, you need to connect with me this week. This is a good week for me. I've got a lot of flexibility. I'd love to sit down with you because you need to know what it is to be saved. And you need to know what it is. You need to be sure that you've received this gift of grace. Paul uses that expression, we are saved by grace. And my hope and prayer for you is that very simply, you will receive the greatest gift of all, that gift of salvation through the cross work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a little add-on. Some of you have received that gift. You could say, yeah, I received it. I became a believer 20 years ago, 10 years ago, 5 years ago. But some of you know, it's almost like this. It's almost like you've taken that gift and you've put it on the shelf and you look at it occasionally. You go, yes, the odd Sunday, I'm reminded of it. And I have nostalgic memories of grace. This morning, I'm inviting each and every one of us in a new and fresh and dynamic way to embrace grace. At the end of this series, at the end of this season, if you come back to me and say, John, you better put a disclaimer because I don't believe grace changes anything, you're entitled to do that. But this morning I want to challenge you because I believe God's word is true. I believe God's word is accurate. I believe God's word describes life as it is. Grace makes a difference. Grace can change everything. Amen? Please stand with the worship team and me. We're going to sing a song and then I'm going to give you an opportunity to respond to the grace of God. Some of you have never accepted the gift of grace, and you're still in the chains of sin. Whether you know it or not, sin is your master. You're obligated to sin. You try hard, you try to live well, but deep down you know that you're failing. This morning I offer you, through the grace of God, this wonderful gift of salvation. Will you say yes to Jesus? Some of you are believers. The chains were taken away from you, but new chains have been cast on you. You are chained by some of those hardships in your life. I see some of you in the chain, allowing what people are saying about you to frame the way you're thinking about yourself these days. For some of you, it might be a hard relationship. For some of you, it might be a situation in the workplace or at school. We need to sing that chorus again, and we need to sing it with conviction, because the one whose opinion matters most, the one who has the correct assessment of your position, and for some of you, there needs to be that sense of the chains coming off. For some of you, you need to experience the floods of mercy. Some of you, it'll be a warm experience. For some of you, it may not be that, but I do believe we need floods of mercy and grace poured out on us today. Are you open to it? God's able to do. Our God is generous. He's been watching you struggle. He's very aware of the fallacy of the way you've been living life. And God is saying, just to you, don't think about the other. He's saying, to you, you need my grace, and I want to give it to you. Will you just open yourself up to that? Will you just say, Lord, just, I'm ready, I'm available. Pour out your grace in a new, fresh, and vibrant way. At the end of the service, the prayer team will be involved. And some of you have situations and circumstances, and you say, you know what, I need the personal touch. And God loves to communicate His grace through His people. And don't be too proud or arrogant. If you know that you need prayer, just make your way up here. It's a very courageous thing. Just make your way up, and there'll be somebody who will want to pray with you and give you that encouragement. But for now, let me pray as we close this service. Father, I love your amazing grace. I pray that this season, that this year at Byron will truly be a breakthrough year. Father, we are tired and we are feeling overwhelmed at times by trying to live the Christian life all by ourselves apart from grace and apart from Christ. It doesn't work. We admit that. We acknowledge it. Father, as believers, we need a fresh infusion of grace. Father, over the next few weeks, help us to grasp grace. As we look at the intricacies of grace, as we look at grace works, as we look at the sufficiency of grace, even in the most difficult and awful circumstances, God, give me an ability and a power to preach your word convincingly and well. And Father, at the same time, I pray that this will be more than a lecture, more than just a teaching session, but lives will be changed. Because, Father, we believe grace makes a difference, that grace changes everything. Father, there's someone here this morning who does not know Jesus as his or her Savior. They are confused by the question, are you saved? I pray that they will get this matter right even before they leave the building today. Father, we would love to see someone added to your kingdom, all because of your wonderful grace. Father, we celebrate your great grace, and all the people who agreed prayed. Amen.